Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He is my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them over and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest or grain, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's been so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches over me day and night. Following him, day by or night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I'll trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy, he's my friend.
To discover that in our lives, and I trust as we go on with the message this morning that we are able to enter more and more into that glorious truth. Let us turn to the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 1. And we will begin with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We would resume these messages on the subject in Christ. And today our subject is from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And I want to pursue those spiritual blessings for just a little while. And again, of course, we notice that we have them only because we are in Christ. All of these things that we are considering are directly because we are in him. The blessings that we mention here are really the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. They are the ones that are in Christ. We'll not turn there, but Galatians 3:16 says it this way, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." We read in another place concerning the Abrahamic covenant, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." That means in Christ. these things will come to pass. In Christ, the Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled. I want to notice this morning that the blessings we are talking about are both natural and spiritual. Let us turn back to the 27th chapter of Genesis for just a little while. The Abrahamic covenant was a wonderful covenant. And as noted, we are still under that same glorious covenant today. The law was instituted, but it did not disannul the covenant that God gave to Abraham. And so this covenant that we have during this church age, which brings these glorious promises and these glorious spiritual blessings that we will speak on here in just a little while, we find those things are still in effect. Here in the 27th chapter of Genesis, we really find somewhat a controversial story. There are many who have just completely criminalized Jacob and agreed with Esau that Jacob stole the blessing and the birthright, and neither of those are true. We find that Esau willingly sold that birthright to Jacob for just a bowl of soup, and God says that he despised his birthright, and indeed God said in another place, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. Jacob appreciated what that birthright meant, and that's what we want to see in our lives today. We have the blessings in Christ because of the birthright, because we have been born unto them. Esau was the firstborn, but he couldn't have cared less about the things of God, and so he sold that birthright. The fact of the matter is, the inheritance, the blessing, goes with the birthright. The day that Esau sold the birthright is the day he literally gave away the inheritance. And now then, here in this chapter, I want to see some specifics of that Abrahamic covenant that were given to Jacob. In the 12th chapter, we find a general, overall view of the Abrahamic covenant. God said to Abraham at that time, I will make thee a great nation. I'll bless thee. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's an overall thumb sketch view of the Abrahamic covenant. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, you will find that that blessing is both for Israel and the church. It is all inclusive. It tells us of the blessing for Jew and Gentile, the church and Israel. It tells us of natural and spiritual blessings. In Genesis 22, we read of the stars of heaven and the sand that is by the seashore. All of these are included in that glorious Abrahamic covenant. Here in our text, I want to note that the Abrahamic covenant does include natural and spiritual blessing. Verse 28, this is Isaac passing this same Abrahamic covenant down to Jacob. And he said, therefore, God give thee. And that's what we learn about the promises of God. They originate with him, and he gives them. You don't have to earn them. You don't have to bargain for them. You don't have to do anything but believe God for them. And that's what Jacob did. God give thee of the dew of heaven. We know the dew of heaven or the rain is necessary for these natural crops, and that is included. But the dew of heaven also includes the glorious spiritual riches that are so necessary in order to make us bring forth fruit unto the Lord. And then the fatness of the earth. This is especially just the natural material blessings that God is able to pour out on His people today. And He has promised to do just exactly that. And then we find plenty of corn. Of course, the corn would speak of those natural crops, but the real fulfillment of this is the resurrection life which we find in Christ. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We are promised much spiritual fruit in this Abrahamic covenant for ourselves. And then the wine. This tells us gloriously of the power of the Holy Ghost that has been given unto us. Spiritual blessings, that new wine that God has given to us. Verse 29, let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. This is the victory that God has promised to us as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And so, again, we find that this covenant includes that glorious personal victory that you and I can have over all enemies, be they satanic or earthly or of the flesh. It doesn't make any difference. The victories are promised unto us. And I want to notice here that these blessings are irrevocable. Skip down to verse 33. As soon as he had blessed Jacob, here came Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all before thou camest and have blessed him. Notice this, yea, and he shall be blessed. The blessings that God gave us in Christ are irrevocable. No one can take them away from us. And again, the only thing that we need to do is simply believe God for them. These spiritual blessings, once again, include natural and spiritual blessings. That is, the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Romans 8:32 says it this way. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, that is in Christ, give us all things? God has promised these glorious natural blessings too. It seems like that the church has especially enlarged upon the natural material wealth. Much of the church has embraced the modern prosperity message that this is what God intends for you to have to make you rich. But these spiritual blessings have been lacking. Men are really not declaring and defining those blessings at all. They have embraced the material wealth, but the spiritual blessings indeed are not preached and published in our world today. Let us go back to the book of Ephesians. The entire book of Ephesians really defines what those spiritual blessings are. But today, I want to see just what are spiritual blessings. We often hear of people talking about how the Lord has blessed them. And most of the time when we hear that, we hear of food, clothing, nice home, cars, possessions. Those are wonderful, and God has given them in a great many cases. But what is a spiritual blessing? What is the one that we are supposed to be enlarging on? If someone asks us, what spiritual blessings are you enjoying today? What would we tell them? And I hope by the time that this message is over, we are able to tell them in detail what spiritual blessings God has given unto us. The real wealth that we have in Christ Jesus. And so we begin in verse 3, we are told that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And that is what Paul enlarges on. Again, I say throughout the book of Ephesians, we are only going to see some of them here in chapter 1. And they are just so overwhelming that it's almost too much even to consider them. But I'd like to try and do just a little bit of that in the message this morning. And so in verse 4, we begin with spiritual blessings where all of them begin. As we read, Paul says, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he begins to describe it according. He says, this is what I am talking about. This is what I mean by spiritual blessings, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. His choice in us is a spiritual blessing. He has chosen us in Christ as a new creation, as we found out in a previous message. And then that we should be holy. Our holiness is a spiritual blessing, but what is it? We often find men talking about holiness as directed to them, related to their conduct, and certainly it does mean that, as we'll see here presently. But let us understand the first spiritual blessing God gives to us is by virtue of the new birth, which makes us holy. The moment we believe, we are holy in Christ Jesus. The same analogy or type is true as the Holy Ghost implanted that holy thing in the womb of Mary. God plants that holy thing, the life of the Lord Jesus, in the heart of every believer, and from that day forward, he is holy in the eyes of God. Men want to bring in holy conduct, and it must be, and God has certainly provided for that. It is still in Christ Jesus. That is the only holiness that God accepts. We'll not turn there again, but here is a verse that tells us about experimental or practical holiness. It is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace. The God of peace is the Holy Ghost. He is the one who is working in these lives to produce God's purposes in us. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is practicality of holiness, and it is still in Christ Jesus. And so as we read here, that we should be holy without blame before him, here's another spiritual blessing, in love. God has given to us the very atmosphere of divine love. That's the only place where true spirituality prevails is in love, and God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. The word adoption that we understand is not the same as what this is. No one is adopted into the family of God. There's only one way to get into God's family, and that's by blood, by birth, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word adoption simply means to place as a son. And God has placed us in the body of Christ, even by the blood of Jesus. So he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We're without blame before him in love. And then verse 5, predestined us to sonship by Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What a spiritual blessing. Again, we are accepted how? In the beloved. We are accepted because we are in Christ. To better understand this acceptance, consider the opposite, rejection. I know of children down through the years who have been rejected by their parents. I know of children who have literally tried to jump through hoops in order to get their parents to accept them. It's an impossible situation. There are Christians who don't have this same revelation of acceptance, and they're doing everything in their power to be, they think, to get God to love me and accept me. He already does when we're in Christ. He already has accepted us. And this is what we must see. Our acceptance doesn't depend on what we do or not do, what mistakes we may have made and have not made. We are accepted before God because I'm in Christ. Accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the merit of Jesus. So we need to quit struggling with acceptance and just take it, because God has already accepted me. And when we are accepted in Christ, we realize we have boldness to come into his presence, boldness to go to the throne of divine grace. This is very closely related to being a son of God, as we saw in our previous verse. And 1 John tells us, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And we must accept that fact in our own lives if we're ever going to understand this spiritual blessing that we have here of being accepted. Let's skip down to verse 11. Verses 8 to 14 describe the wonderful blessings of redemption, which we saw last week. I'm not going to repeat those, but I do want to enlarge a little bit on verse 11, because it tells us of the inheritance that we have as sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And so, in whom? In verse 11, once again, in whom? Every blessing we have is because we are in Christ. Men must take that place in Christ, reach out and lay hold of that birthright and blessing the same way Jacob did, take it for our own, and realize, I have this because I am in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have an inheritance because we are in Christ. And I want to emphasize the extent of that inheritance. Do you realize that we have the same inheritance that Jesus does? Sometimes statements like that are just a little too strong for some people. Oh no, that could never be. But this is exactly what Scripture says. We'll not turn there, but once again, Romans 8 and verse 17 says this: if children, and we are children simply because of the new birth, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In the natural, when a little child is born into a family, he is the potential heir of everything that that family has. He may be born into the family of a millionaire. I wasn't, but some people are. But when he is, he has the potential one day to take over that entire empire, no matter what it may be. This is exactly the same thing that we find with every believer. If children, we are heirs. But the scripture goes further than that, and it tells us that we can be joint heirs with Christ, getting the same inheritance that Jesus does, but here there is a qualification. And that qualification is, if so be that we suffer with him. This is one of the major errors of the prosperity message, which teaches that no Christian should ever suffer anything. Don't you know that Jesus bore all those sufferings on the cross? And so now then there is no more suffering. That's contrary to Scripture. And here we find the qualifications for being a joint heir with Christ is to suffer with Jesus. That doesn't mean suffering for my own stupidity and ignorance. It is suffering in the will of God. Suffering because I walk through the doors that God has opened for me, exactly as Job and so many others have done. Suffering with Christ are the sufferings that God has ordained that we should suffer because we have surrendered our lives completely unto the Lord, exactly as Jesus did. Then we go down to verse 16. Here is Paul's prayer. These saints have already been literally overwhelmed with spiritual blessings, and now then Paul is actually praying more for them. You'll find that a pattern in Paul's gospel. When he views people that are overcoming and laying hold of truth, he prays that much harder for them, that they would get more and more. And the same thing is true with these spiritual blessings. Maybe we have enjoyed a number of these things that we've already discussed here today. But Paul prays even harder that we might get even more. And so briefly, let us notice verse 17. Here's what he was praying for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Not just have wisdom from time to time, but the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of Christ and his wisdom, be dwelling in you. And notice, revelations in the knowledge of him. It is a spiritual blessing to know Jesus intimately and intricately in the innermost part. These are spiritual blessings, and I can know Christ in such a manner as that. Verse 18 continues, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling. We need hope in this life, and God gives it to us. But this is the hope of his calling. What has God called us to? If we continue on in these spiritual blessings and we are enlightened, we will see the depths of what God has called us to in glory. There are many people today that are satisfied with knowing, yes, I'm going to die and go to heaven. God has given such an abundant hope way, way, way beyond that, that it is just indescribable, so to speak. And I am persuaded we will spend the rest of our lives discovering what we are looking for when we get to glory and be able to enjoy it. Notice further, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? It means I can know what God wants to produce in my life for His benefit. It's not all about me and what I'm going to get. What can I be to Him? How can I present the glory of Christ unto Him? We can understand these glorious spiritual blessings. And then verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power? There are many in Christendom today who talk about the power of God, moving mountains and all of these things. But God's power really goes way, way beyond those things that we could see Him moving externally, so to speak. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. This tells us the extent of the power of God. The same power that God used in raising Jesus out of the grave, God wants to unleash that same power in me to give victory to me over these same principalities and powers. He wants to use that power in me to change me from glory to glory, as we read in another place. This is the same spiritual power God would have me know by experience, knowing that He is changing me like unto Christ Himself. You will notice in verse 22 that He's put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Paul enlarges on this particular truth in Ephesians 6. And it applies not simply to Christ, but unto us, that we are to take the whole armor of God, that we might conquer these principalities and powers in our own lives. And God backs it up with the very power of the Holy Ghost, in my experience. These are wondrous spiritual blessings. And then Paul brings this chapter to a conclusion. I say again, he does not bring the spiritual blessings to a conclusion, for they are described throughout the rest of this book. But I want to notice how he sums it up. And he says that in verse 22, he has put all things under His feet. He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. That is, the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Christ is the fullness of all of the church in every detail. And that means in every intricate part of my own life, Christ wants to be the predominant force. And so this is what we want in our lives today. We also must lay hold of, simply believe God for all these spiritual blessings which we have because we are in Christ. And the only thing that we have to do to get them is simply believe what God has said. It is all by God.